Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. I feel like it's going to be a little harder to take me seriously today because I need that wig from that video. I feel like that would really give me some more credibility. Because I got the mustache. Yeah, I just need to curl it up. No handlebars, man. I love that. That was a great video and a great message to it, too, because it's not about us. It doesn't matter how good we've been. It doesn't matter how bad we've been. All that matters is Jesus. That's why they call it grace. Isn't that good? Before we get started this morning, let me go ahead and tell you that we have no idea what's going on with the weather, and neither do the weather people. Because it has changed about four times this morning. So Lewis is going to check again right before the end of the service. And if we need to make a change, we will. But right now, what we're going to do is we're going to plan on gathering at 2 o'clock with the caveat that we might not get to do it. But if we cancel, sure enough, the clouds are going to part, the sun's going to shine, it was going to be a perfect day. If it's raining a little bit, you know what? Lewis and David said they're not too worried about getting wet right before they get baptized. So if it's raining, bring umbrellas, bring ponchos if you're able to come. Do be prepared for the fact that if you've got some severe mobility issues, it might be a little bit difficult for you to get down there. If you can't make it to the baptism today, we're going to try to video it so we can show it anyway. But if you can, just be if you can make it, just be aware that if there's lightning, we're going to forego it anyway. We'll just high-five each other and say, see you later. But we'll check again toward the end. But that's going to be our plan today. If you need directions on how to get there, we've got them available on the back table back there. And we're looking forward to that. Because you know what? It may not be the perfect weather, but the holy ordinances of the Lord, they're not about our convenience. They're about obedience. But they're also not about suicide. So with lightning, we'll... With lightning, we'll make other plans. Also, keep in mind that tonight we'll have Jonathan Wilburn here with us. And if you were here when he was here last year, you know that's a blessing and a joy. It's wonderful. So please invite folks to come and join us for tonight. It's going to be great. And then we're going to have ice cream after. So, I mean, win-win, right? So that'll be at 5 o'clock tonight. Like Ted said, there's a lot going on in our church right now. And isn't that a great thing? That we have a community of faith that is busy. And we don't all have to do everything, but there's something for everybody. So it's wonderful. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with us to the first chapter of the third book of the Old Testament, Leviticus. At the leading of the Lord, we're going to begin a journey through this book. And this morning will serve as an introduction into that journey. Now, I always strive to be led by the Lord in preparing messages, but I specify here that we're beginning at the Lord's leading because I'll be honest with you, in my flesh, I don't want to preach Leviticus. I don't. And for a number of reasons that we'll kind of mention here shortly, but I can't get away from it. The leading has been brewing in me since Christmas anyway, so it's been months. And I've tried to go elsewhere, but the Lord won't let me. I've considered beginning with another New Testament book, maybe walking through one of the Gospels, because you can't go wrong with that, right? But we've been in the New Testament for a while now. We've done Galatians, 1st and 2nd Peter, Hebrews, and every time I try to zero in on a New Testament book, I'm convicted by the Spirit that we need to teach the whole counsel of God, including the Old Testament. And then every time I try to go somewhere else, really anywhere else in the Old Testament, I'm drawn back to Leviticus. But I still don't want to. And one reason is this, because be honest, how many of you heard me say Leviticus and immediately got super excited? Like, yes, we've been waiting for this. Nobody? Really? That's not surprising because it's not really known as a page turner. In our flesh, we want to be excited and entertained. And in my flesh, I want you to be excited about what I try to bring. But you know what? It's the Lord's word. and it's the Lord's worship. And so that prerogative to choose what we proclaim belongs to Him. And another reason I don't want to preach it is because preaching is much more challenging than teaching it. I've taught through it verse by verse before. Oh, I've got lots of resources. I basically wrote a book out of my notes. So I got 300 some odd pages. We're not going through all of them. But it really is interesting. When you're merely teaching, we get to explore the intricate and the interesting details, the nuances, the factoids and the tidbits, and we can virtually get almost lost in them. But in preaching, we can't do that. We can't afford to get lost in them. Oh, we can see them, and we will see many of them, but they cannot be our focus because we have to get past them to get to the hard part. We've ultimately got to see, thus saith the Lord, and proclaim how God desires for all those details to transform us, to change us, to make us holy. We have to move past the facts to proclaim the Lord's desired application, because He didn't give us His word just so we could feel smart. He gave us His word to make us more like Jesus. And I'm going to warn you now, in Leviticus, that application often hits us hard right where we live. And another reason I sought to avoid it, and like I said, this is all introduction, so we're prepared. I share this as a preemptive caution for us. The book of Leviticus deals with some potentially uncomfortable topics and some mature themes. There is nothing vulgar or obscene. After all, this is the holy word of God. But there are some topics that may feel uncomfortable addressing in mixed company or with younger children. And I'm saying that because I don't want someone to come to me later and say, "Brother Bob, you shouldn't have preached on that. There were kids here." See, I've had to confront that myself because I have younger children that will be listening. But every topic in Leviticus concerns real life. And every topic is addressed by God Himself, who made us and knows us. And so I have considered my own unease in talking about some of these things. But then I remember that Moses, too, was probably not real comfortable. He was told to address the whole congregation of Israel. That is, men and women, younger and older, adults and young children. And he was to instruct them regarding family life, feminine issues, diets, discernment, sexuality, and more. You reckon maybe he was uncomfortable? But he did it anyway, because it's God's word. And the word of God, folks, is never inappropriate. So I have to do the same. I do not, and I do not have to, and I will not unnecessarily elaborate on anything the Lord says. I will not make anything more explicit or awkward, but I also can't shy away from or detract from anything that the Lord deemed necessary to reveal and to address. And so as we're going through this, all that said, I want you to know I'm preparing myself to respond to questions from little mouths whose little ears are listening. "Daddy, what does this mean?" I need to be ready to respond in a biblically appropriate manner. And so I say that so that some of you parents and grandparents can be prepared to do the same. Even some of you Sunday school teachers, you might get the questions that they don't want to ask them, mom and dad. Questions are easier to handle if we're prepared that they may be coming. And I want you to know that it's okay, parents, if this is how the Lord leads you, it is okay to answer questions with, "I'll answer that more fully when you're older and able to understand it." It's absolutely okay to do that. The good news in the midst of all that is that when they are old enough to understand, they will remember that God had something to say about it. They'll remember that the Word of God is not silent on any issue in life. Nothing that impacts us is not spoken of in the Word of God. We can always find counsel in the Bible. And isn't that something that we all desperately need to know and recognize today? That we don't need Dr. Phil or Oprah or any of those folks. We don't need the so-called experts. We have the expertise and the counsel of the one who fearfully and wonderfully made us. Everything we need to know is right here, so we can find it there. Now, all that said, there are compelling reasons that we should look forward to this exploration. I've told you I don't want to preach it, and you're like, well, then don't. There are really compelling reasons that we ought to be excited. First, it's the Word of God. The Psalms repeatedly encourage God's people to love the law, to love the Word. Not part of the Word, but all of it. You know, most people would not consider Leviticus one of their favorite books in the Bible. And the well-known scholar and preacher from generations past, J. Vernon McGee, he was in that number. But in his commentary on Leviticus, he writes, and I quote, "I discovered that it is a thrilling book. And not only that, but I can now honestly say that I consider the book of Leviticus one of the most important books of the Bible. If it were possible for me to get the message of this book into the hearts of all people who were trying to be religious, all cults and isms would end. A knowledge of the book of Leviticus would accomplish that." Now that might be a little bit of a lofty ambition for him, but wouldn't that be something? If just understanding Leviticus drew us to the truth. But also it's appropriate to move here at this time because we just finished exploring Hebrews. And I mentioned as we were going through Hebrews that it's difficult to understand Hebrews without a knowledge of Leviticus. And we cross-reference Leviticus multiple times. But at the same time, it's difficult, if not impossible, to gain a proper understanding of Leviticus without a knowledge of Hebrews. Hebrews is where we learn that the law contains shadows of good things to come and not the good things themselves. Hebrews teaches us to view all of the law, including Leviticus, as pointing us toward Jesus. And Hebrews explicitly interprets some of the content that we find in Leviticus. So since we just concluded Hebrews and it is somewhat fresh in our hearts and minds, we're in a good position to gain the most from this exploration right now. And finally, and really this is the most compelling reason that we should look forward to this journey, is found in the text itself. I titled today's message, God Calling. And the reason is that the first word in the book of Leviticus is the Hebrew word Vayikra. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but y'all know how to pronounce hard words, right? Just do it with confidence and no one will know. But it's something like that. Vayikra. And however that's actually pronounced, it means simply, "and he called." And it, did I get anywhere close on that? Okay, cool. "And he called." Leviticus opens with the pronouncement that God has called to his people to hear his word. Folks, that's exciting because God didn't have to reveal himself, and yet he called to his people. And as the Lord has led and called me to preach this part of his word, I believe that God is still calling for us to hear his word. Now, last note before we dig in, and frankly, this is another confirmation to me that the Lord's leadership is at work, because only he could arrange this timing. My family and I are leaving later this week to teach our music camp in Middle Tennessee, except for Jessica and Matthew. Jessica's going to be helping care for her mother. But anyway, I'll be out of pocket for the next two Sundays. Now, don't worry. We've got wonderful preachers scheduled to bring the word in my absence. Don't skip just because I won't be here, because I'll know about it. We'll be back for Father's Day, but I have a message in mind for that day as well. So we're going to begin Leviticus in earnest on June 28th. Now think about that. Today is May 31st. There are 27 chapters in Leviticus. So if you begin tomorrow and read a chapter each day for 27 days, by the time we're here on June 28th, you'll have read the entirety of Leviticus in preparation for this journey. Could I have planned that? No, I couldn't have. The Lord did that. But I challenge you to do that, to read a chapter a day, to prepare. Most of the chapters are fairly short. So read a chapter a day. Take in the small details. Be aware of them, but don't get lost in them. Instead, look for Jesus in every chapter. Because he's there, if only, as Hebrews puts it, in shadows. And be prepared for us, little by little, to see the substance of those shadows come to light as the Lord reveals his fullness in the light of his truth. It's going to be thrilling as we go forward. All that said, let's read together one verse. Will you stand as you're able in reverence for the reading of God's holy and inspired word? In Leviticus chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, the word of God says, "And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for the overwhelming truth that Lord, though we're unworthy, though like in that video, we all come with files that, Lord, none of us are worthy. And yet you have chosen to reveal yourself. You have called to us. Lord, give us ears to hear as you call. Give us ears to hear as you call your people to holiness. If there are any here, Lord, who do not yet know the joy of salvation, I pray that you would give them ears to hear your call to freedom. But Lord, as you call, give us ears to hear that we may follow and that we may obey and that we may find fullness of joy in your presence. Lord, thank you for this blessed truth that you have called. May we listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's cover some general background information that we'll need to keep in mind throughout our time in this book. The name Leviticus is not original. Originally, the books were named according to the first word or phrase in the original language. Leviticus, that word seems to come from the Latin Vulgate, where it was titled Leviticon, meaning matters of the Levites. Most of the book deals with the ministry of the tabernacle and the people's fitness to enter into the presence of God. The appointments in the tabernacle were all serviced by the Levites, those descended from Israel's son, Levi. And we often think about the Levitical priests. Though the priests were a subset of the Levites. They were Aaron and his sons after him. Aaron was a great-grandson of Levi. The priests, they had specific duties and responsibilities that only they were allowed to fulfill. But the rest of the family of Levi served in supporting roles to maintain and to service the operations of the tabernacle. So naturally, a book with instructions regarding the tabernacle could be addressed as matters of the Levites. Well, that's where that name Leviticus comes from. But that raises a really valid question for us, doesn't it? Because the New Testament makes it clear that Gentile believers are not bound to Jewish ceremonial law. And even for Jews, Hebrews taught us that in Christ, the sacrificial system of the tabernacle has come to an end. So if those things be true, then why study Leviticus, which details a now unneeded sacrificial system and a non-binding ceremonial law? Why do it? Well, several reasons we ought to consider well. First, the priesthood and the Levitical service, they are models. They're models. They are defunct and non-binding now because they were not the end. They never were the end. But as the law has a shadow of good things to come, that whole Levitical system points toward greater truth to be revealed in Christ in ways that we still need to be able to see today. Much of Leviticus addresses the duties of the priesthood. Well, in 1 Peter 2, we're taught that the church of the Lord Jesus is a royal priesthood. Seeing that, Leviticus gives us a picture, a shadow of our priestly office and duties as the redeemed of the Lord. Also, and this is really important too, the principles espoused in Leviticus, folks, they're still applicable to us today. The ways and the means of maintaining fellowship with God, they changed at the cross of Jesus. Thankfully so. But the truth remains. The truth remains unchanged. God's word is eternal. He is unchanging. So holy is still holy. Sin is still sin. Leviticus sets forth the high holy standard of God, the glory of which we all fall short of. And in doing that, Leviticus also paints a vivid picture of our innate sinfulness, which is awesome. That sounds like bad news, but you know what it does? It points us toward our continuing need for Jesus. Ultimately, also, J. Vernon McGee again, he says that the message of the book is twofold. Two major themes that are critically important for us to recognize. The first one, he says, the way to God is by sacrifice. The way to God is by sacrifice. It was then, and it is now. You see, then, it was the blood of animals that covered sin. But now, it's the blood of Jesus that takes away sin. But then or now, the only way to have relationship with God is by means of the blood of a sacrifice for our sin. And also, the second theme is that once we find the way to God through sacrifice, then the walk with God is by sanctification. The walk with God is by sanctification. That is, being set apart. That compelling call to holiness that we looked at for the last several weeks in Hebrews, that was first articulated in Leviticus. And that call, just like God's eternal word, has not changed. The walk with God is still by sanctification. Once we get saved, we haven't arrived. We haven't made it. We just started the walk. So then with that in mind, when was Leviticus written? This is interesting. All of this book, it was given in a month's time. Now, that's not detailed in Leviticus, but we deduce it from the rest of the books of Moses. Exodus ends with the creation of the erection of the tabernacle and the glory of God filling it. And according to Exodus 40, verse 17, this occurred on the first day of the first month of the second year after the Exodus. I know it'd be much easier if they just said, you know, February 3rd, but they don't. So first day of the first month of the second year. Well, Passover was the 14th day of the first month in the first year. So what we find is that the temple was erected, the glory of God filled it, just shy of a year after the Exodus and the Red Sea crossing. Well, later, Numbers 1:1 begins on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Exodus. So, literally, 1 month later. It's fair to assume that Leviticus was revealed by God to Moses and the people in that interim month. Now, that may seem like a minor detail, but there are at least two significant things to glean from this. Folks, we ought to get excited about some of the minor details. I mean, we may think they're minor, but there's really good stuff in them. First, I want you to note that all of Leviticus was revealed, and it was binding only after the people had been delivered. Only after they had been redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. Their adherence to the law, their faithfulness in sacrifices, was not a prerequisite or a condition for their redemption. At Passover, they weren't told, "Be ye holy, and I will pass over you." They were told, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." So that call to holiness did not precede salvation and deliverance. It follows deliverance. It is a response to salvation. In fact, as long as the people were enslaved, they could not serve the Lord as he desired, or even as they desired. Moses asked Pharaoh for a release to go a three-day journey into the wilderness so that they could worship the Lord, and Pharaoh refused. Instead, he increased their burden. You see, in order to serve the Lord, they first had to be free. They had to be redeemed before they could serve the Lord. You know what? That is good news that we can't miss. Because we who are redeemed, folks, we weren't delivered from death into life because of any holiness or merit within us. We were by nature bound by sin. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore as by one man, that is Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." We were all bound, enslaved in sin. We were enslaved and could not pursue holiness. We could not serve God, no matter how much we may have desired to. But you know what? Christ is our Passover. When we come to Jesus in faith and his blood is applied, God still says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He still spares us, and he still delivers us through the sea of judgment and carries us into freedom. That is, freedom to serve him. Then and only then, really, only after we've been redeemed, can we hear and heed his call to be separated unto himself. Folks, we've got to move away from this mindset that folks need to change their lives before they come to the Lord. We've all heard people say, "Well, that person needs to get their life right and come to Jesus." And maybe we're well-intentioned when we say it, but it's wrong. Or even, and while this is closer, it's still flawed, "Well, that person needs to come to Jesus and clean up their life." No. See, when we say that, we're adding steps that thankfully were not required of us. They just need to come to Jesus, period. That's it. When one truly comes to Jesus, then he will call them and lead them into the holiness that he desires in his timing. A sinner is not responsible for anything except coming to Jesus and let him take care of the rest. Now, we have to obey with that, but we don't have to clean up anything before the Lord delivers us. Never has been that way, never will be that way. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You know what? Too many once thriving churches have begun to languish because they've forgotten that freedom must come first. And so in a lot of churches, sinners have stopped coming. Sinners have stopped seeking because the message has changed, even if not in the spoken word. Because too many will say things like, "Well, we don't want that kind in our church. The homeless, the addicts, the promiscuous, the tattooed, the drunks." You know, all of today's versions of the publicans and sinners. Now, folks, I'm not talking about admitting the unredeemed into the fellowship of the membership. But even in Leviticus, what we'll find is that anyone seeking truth was welcome in the outer court of the Gentiles. See, all were welcome to hear about the freedom that God gives and the holiness that follows. And any that were converted, well, they were to be treated as one born in the land. They were no longer Gentiles. They were no longer excluded. They were brought in with full rights and privileges of citizenship. You see, in business and in partnership, we as the church, we are closed to those who are redeemed and who unite with us in covenant. But in worship and in ministry, we ought to be open and welcoming to all. We ought to be a hospital for sinners. And that includes us. But too many have become museums of misguided saints. We've got to stop requiring people to grow in holiness before they've even been redeemed. Yes, we must present the word, and we must do so clearly, and we've got to not water it down. We identify sin as sin, because if we don't, how else will they see their need? But we need to let the Holy Spirit do the work of convicting, because that's His job. We only need to tell them about Christ, our Passover, the opportunity we have to apply the blood and be passed over. Let them come to Him to have that blood applied. Let us, as the church of the Lord, call the world to freedom in Christ. God will then call those whom He sets free to the holiness He desires. But another amazing thing here, and see, y'all didn't know there was this much in that little bit, did you? Another amazing thing in that tiny little detail about the fact that it took 30 days is the time itself that God took in revealing Himself. See, it's possible. It's possible that the information revealed here was not recorded sequentially. It's possible that Moses just wrote things down as the Spirit gave him recollection rather than a truly chronological accounting. But there are so many connective words, the ands and the thens and the moreovers, that suggests a sequence. It suggests a progression and a passage of time. See, here's the thing. God could have revealed all of His truth at once, couldn't He? Because He can do anything He wants to do. And even now, we can sit and we can read Leviticus in one sitting. Yeah, I mean, you can sit and read it and probably an hour, hour and a half at the most, if you're really trying to drink it in, and you're thinking, this took a month? We can read it multiple times in a day, if so desired. It is possible, but you know what? God chooses to reveal Himself progressively, bit by bit. And you might wonder why. Well, for one, if God revealed all of His glory at one time, we couldn't handle it. It would probably quite literally blow our minds. Jesus told His disciples as much after they spent 3 years with Him. On His last evening with Him, and this is after 3 years, folks, on His last evening, He said He had much more to teach them, but that they couldn't handle it then. How great the mercy of God that He condescends to cater to our limitations, rather than demanding that we rise to His capabilities. Isn't it a good God we serve? But also, and this is really beautiful too, God reveals Himself progressively because He desires relationship. Not a one and done download, but a continuing relationship in which we keep coming back to Him. We keep sharing in Him and learning of Him. What a marvelous truth that the Almighty Creator doesn't only want obedience, though He does, but He desires not blind obedience, but rather a trusting obedience based on knowledge and an ongoing relationship. You know, we can't even say that about most elected officials, because they think themselves higher than we peasant people. But Almighty God, the one who spoke everything into being, He wants to know us by name. He numbers the hair of our heads. And He wants us to know Him intimately and closely. How beautiful is that? And yet we clamor to know the powerful people in society. And so many, the God of the universe is calling out, "Know me." And so many are like, "I don't have time for that." He wants to know us. And so He progressively reveals Himself. And unless we study that whole revelation, including Leviticus, here's the thing: how can we know this one who seeks for us to know Him? We can't. We've got to know it all. But as we do, we got to ask ourselves, how should we understand Leviticus in light of what we saw as we studied through Hebrews? The key is going to be remembering, and this sometimes gets hard when you get fascinated with the tiny details, but we've got to remember, as we've noted, that Hebrews teaches us that the law has a shadow of good things that were to come. Jesus is the end. He is the completion of the law. So we look for Jesus in every chapter, every verse, every page. We look for Jesus. In the rituals, we look for Jesus represented in symbol. In key persons, we look for Jesus represented in types. In statutes and commands, we look to see the utter holiness, the otherness of the Lord as separate and different from our sinful world. And the wonderful thing is in that, we see our unholiness. We have our sinfulness revealed to us. We see our need for Jesus. In any number of ways, Jesus is literally on every page. For example, recall that verse we just read. "And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying..." Well, who is Jesus? According to Hebrews, which we just went through, Jesus is the express image of God. He is the person of God, right? But He is also, according to Hebrews, the superior Moses. And He is the superior tabernacle. So where is Jesus here? Everywhere. Jesus, as the person of God, called unto Jesus as the Redeemer and Deliverer, and spake out of Jesus, God robed in flesh. I mean, that's convoluted to picture, but it demonstrates that Jesus is the centerpiece. He is the focus of all revelation. He is the source, He is the communicator, and He is the vehicle of revelation. It is all about Jesus. Folks, if anyone ever says, "Well, what's the Bible about?" What do you say? Bingo! Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so if we love Him, if we love Jesus, we ought to desire to understand everything about Him, right? Including a book like Leviticus, which, when we look at it in that light, already promises to be much more thrilling than maybe we first imagined. Because let's not underestimate the significance of the fact that God called from the tabernacle. From the tabernacle. The tabernacle, that word tabernacle simply means habitation or dwelling place. When Moses built the tabernacle, he did so according to the pattern that God showed him in the mount. It was the instructions that God gave him on Sinai. And while the interior, and we talked about this a little bit, the interior was rich and ornate. It was crafted from precious and priceless materials. But God purposely designed a very nondescript structure from the outside. Nothing that looked special from the outside at all. In fact, it was to be covered in skins. Skins of flesh. Just hides. That's something. Because think about it, even in the design for the tabernacle, God was pointing us to His ultimate revelation in Jesus Christ. where the priceless riches and glory of God were covered with flesh, wrapped in skin. In fact, Isaiah says that he was nondescript, that he had no comeliness that we should desire him. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the better tabernacle. Not one of this building, that is, not made with hands. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was knit together, fearfully and wonderfully made in his mother's womb, precisely for the purpose of being the habitation, the dwelling place, the tabernacle of God's person. Isn't that, oh wow. I mean, if you look at how God's glory filled the temple so that no one could even stand to be in the tabernacle or the temple. And yet the fullness of that, actually more than that, the fullness of God dwelt in Jesus bodily, Paul says. How incredible is that? In him the fullness of the Godhood dwelt bodily. Every bit of God's glory and majesty walked among us. Walked among us. And John says, we held him. We saw him. We touched him. I can't imagine that. One day we won't have to. We just sang, soon and very soon we'll see him face to face. Anyway, I'm going way off course. Starting to get excited. So here's the thing. In Leviticus, so Jesus is that tabernacle. In Leviticus, God calls to his people from the tabernacle of the congregation. Now that was God's dwelling place. But it was also the place in which the people of God gathered. Folks, Jesus is now the tabernacle of the congregation. Do you get it? He's now the tabernacle of the congregation. The fullness of God dwelt bodily in him, but those who are God's people are gathered in him. In Ephesians 1:10, we read that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that is God, might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're gathered in the tabernacle. Jesus is even now gathering his people. He promises to redeem whomsoever will come to him. Whomsoever will have the blood applied. He knows his sheep, but he also knows those who would be his sheep. John 10, verse 16, he says, other sheep have I which are not of this fold. Them I must bring. I love that he doesn't say them I might bring if I feel like it or if I get around to it. Them I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Our Lord doesn't just know his sheep. He knows those who will one day be his sheep. Folks, if that doesn't lead us to seek him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I don't know what it's going to take. It's going to take the Holy Spirit. I do know what it's going to take. Jesus is our Passover, and he's our deliverer. After he has redeemed us and set us free from bondage and gathered us together in himself, only after all of that, he then calls us to holiness. That's when he calls us to holiness. Friends, God called to Moses from the tabernacle of the congregation. That is history, but it's not the end. And that's why we have to know what God reveals in this book, because God never changes. His word endures forever. And my brothers and my sisters, God is still calling to his people from the tabernacle. Don't miss that. God is not just calling the lost. There are a lot of churches that preach that way, as though God is only calling the lost and everyone else is just spectators waiting for them to come. God isn't just calling the lost. to salvation. He is also calling the saved. He is calling the redeemed, but not from the tabernacle that Moses built. God is calling from the better tabernacle, the one not made with hands. Jesus is even today calling to his redeemed people. Folks, if you've been redeemed, say so. God is calling you from the tabernacle. And the core of the message has not changed. And this is where it's going to hit us hard, right where we live. Because the theme found in Leviticus 11:44 is reaffirmed in 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Jesus still calls us to be ye holy as I am holy. Are we ready to hear God calling? Examine yourself before you answer that. Because even more than that, this is more important. Are we ready to submit ourselves to obey that call? To be holy. To set ourselves apart to Him. You see, we tend to focus on the do's and the don'ts. But it's not ultimately about the deeds. It's about our hearts. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. We can't be fully set apart unto God if we are in darkness. Folks, sinful deeds are not the problem. They're the symptoms of the problem. The problem is darkness within us that our sinful deeds reveal. Yes, we commit sinful acts. But you know what? The Word tells us that if we confess our sins, that is, if we return to the light, as it were, leave the darkness behind and return to the light, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, our sin problem has been dealt with at the cross of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. The issue now is, having been redeemed through faith, will we heed His call to separate ourselves unto the light, unto God? See, if we're marching toward that, that puts us in a whole different camp from those who want to claim that they made a decision and bought their fire insurance. You hear the difference? We're not called to purchase insurance. We're not called to punch a ticket to heaven and live however we want to. Once we're redeemed and gathered in the tabernacle of the congregation in Christ, we're called to holiness. Are we who are redeemed prepared to hear God calling? See, Leviticus is a book of instruction for the church, not for the lost. Let's hear that again. Leviticus is a book of instruction for the church. It's for me. It's for you. It's not for the sinners in the outside world for us to beat them over the head with it. It's for you and me. However, with that in mind, though, through Jesus, God also calls sinners who are bound in sin to freedom. And Leviticus presents the holiness that God requires and shows how we all fall short. There's no way in which some people are worse than others. We all fall short. You know, if winning means you reach the top, then it doesn't matter how far short you fell. You still didn't get there. We all fall short. No one needs to feel bad about how far short they fall. But if the Holy Spirit has shown you your need, has shown you your hopelessly enslaved state, if you're here this morning or listening online and you recognize that you cannot please and serve God, then I want you to know that redemption is available. You don't have to change first. You just need to trust. Recognize your need for deliverance and apply the blood of Christ, our Passover. You do that through repentance and faith. And how do you know you've done it? The Lord lets you know. I can't give you steps. Can't give you magic words to pray. But when the Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're the child of God, you can't fight with that. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one slain from the foundation of the world. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But it must be applied by faith. When I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. Judgment will not fall. You pass from death into life, born again by the Spirit of God. Is that you today? Is Jesus calling you? Will you come to Him for freedom? When He sets you free, you're free indeed. Free to serve and to know the Lord. Free to be gathered in the tabernacle and to pursue the holiness that He desires and to which He calls all of us. God is calling. Do you hear Him? If so, obey the call. As we continue to worship here for a moment, however the Lord may be speaking to you, whatever the Lord may be leading you to do, to lay down, to seek from Him, obey Him as we continue in worship. Let the Lord have His way among us. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. And then we'll continue to worship together. Lord, I give You thanks today for the truth that You are still calling to Your people. That You are still mercifully and graciously revealing Yourself. That You are still gathering Your sheep. Lord, I thank You for the gracious truth that other sheep You have that are not yet of this fold, and You're going to bring them too. Lord, I thank You that some years ago You brought me into the fold. That You know my name and that You've allowed me to learn to hear Your voice. But Lord, there's none of us here, no matter how long we've been redeemed, that follows You perfectly. You're still calling us to holiness. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Give us power by Your Spirit to resist the flesh within us, Lord, that we may mortify its desires and seek You, and seek You alone. Lord, have Your way among us. There may be here folks here, Lord, that You desire to sanctify today. There may be folks here that You are calling to some work of ministry. Lord, You still call men to preach. You still call missionaries to enter the field. You may be calling someone to that today. Lord, You may be calling someone to seek You for the salvation of their soul. Anything in between. Lord, I pray that by Your Spirit You would have Your way here today, and that as we continue, Lord, You would be glorified. We're here to serve You, Lord. Direct us, lead us, show us the way that You may be pleased. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.